Well, good morning. Well, we're here to continue the study of Deuteronomy. And let's begin now then with a word of reading from Psalm 119, beginning with verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for those who are gathered here, and we are with those who are not able to be here this morning. We do ask that we speak your words and the ears will hear, and we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, here's a review of what we did last week. We can see that here Moses is coming down from the mountain, and what he saw was them worshiping a golden calf, an idol. And all he could ever say was, you've only been gone 3 months from Egypt, and you saw great miracles, and yet you're still doing this. And then when he became angry, he broke the stones on the ground. And in essence, what he did was, because the Israelites, the vassals, broke the treaty, broke the covenant, they essentially broke the treaty. And they had committed high treason. And I commented last week, that's exactly what we do when we sin. We commit high treason against the Lord Almighty. And then Moses fasted, he interceded, Yahweh listened, forgave them, and then we see here that Moses utterly destroyed the golden calf, broke it up, threw it into the stream, and made them drink it. And we said the reason he did that was not just to bury the golden calf someplace, but not to make it a place of idol worshiping. So he destroyed it completely. Now, so far, we have made it through verse 29 of chapter 9. Today, I want to get through chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And I don't want to go any further than that. Doubt that I would anyway, but I don't want to go any further than that, because verse 12 through chapter 11 ends the part called the general stipulations, that is the first Ten Commandments. And when we start in chapter 12, then we're going to get into the specific specifications, that is, all, what is it, some 663 laws of Moses. And I promised that I would not go through word by word of all the 663 laws. We're going to try to group them. So let me read these first 11 verses. At that time the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them into the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments. that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benei Yaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Golgotha, and from Golgotha to, I wish someone would teach me how to say Hebrew words, Jerathaba, a land with brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion of inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, and the Lord your God said to him. In verse 10, I myself stayed on the mountain as the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you, and the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, Houston, we have a problem. Look at, when you start with verse 6, you see a parenthesis, and that goes through verse 9. Now, my simple mind gets very confused about parentheses when I see them in the Bible. I chose, probably not correctly, to treat verses 10 and 11 along with verses 1 through 5. They connect. And I will treat then verses 6 through 9 separately later. Those verses, 6 through 9, represent a different set of, is a different unit of thought. And I want to talk about that, hoping that we'll get to be able to talk about that, because I want to introduce a new term that's associated with that. So, and we'll be talking about other things too once we complete this, and I hope to get through that. So that's why I'm joining the last two verses with the first five. So when we read then verses 1 and 2, Moses is again directed to cut two new stones and bring them up to the mountain, and that Yahweh would write the words that were on the tablets and that Moses threw to the ground over his disgust of the golden calf provocation. And then Moses is directed to place those tablets in the ark. And if you go back to the original account in Exodus 24, the instructions to make such a vessel to contain the tablets had been given shortly after the covenant ceremony. And you can read that in Exodus 25:10. Now, there's a whole bunch of things I want to talk about at the end that deal with studying the Bible using Western thought versus Eastern thought. And I really want to get to that because it's important as you study the Bible. And then in verse 3, Moses says he made the ark. If you go back to Exodus 37, verses 1 through 9, a person by the name of Bezalel built the ark. And if you go back further into Exodus 36, verse 1, you'll read that Bezalel and Ohi Eliab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And that was taken from the ESV translation. Was Moses trying to take claim for the work that he did? He says he made it. The early verses says somebody else made it. So is there a contradiction? We'll talk about that. And then in verses 4 and 5, we read that Yahweh listened to Moses. Did Moses convince Yahweh that he, Moses, had a better idea? No, never. Before the beginning of time, it was God's will never to destroy his chosen people. Never. It was all before. As I've said several times, unlike my earlier days, God doesn't have a plan B or a plan C or a plan D. And I confess to all of you that in the past I did believe that God had a plan B when Adam and Eve messed up. He said, I better go back to the drawing boards and refigure this. Didn't happen. Okay, now let's go back and look at verses 10 and 11. Remember, I'm joining them probably not to do that, and I'll get into those kinds of things, why, and if we have the time. I myself stayed on the mountain as the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you, and the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So, in verse 10, we read that Yahweh listened to Moses. Moses have a better idea? No. And then in verse 11, Yahweh instructs Moses to resume the journey and lead the people to the land that he, Yahweh, had promised to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that they may take possession of it. That is, Yahweh will go in, assure victory, but he is using the Israelites as his instrument. Now, at that point, what everything that has occurred, this should be a group of severely corrected people. That is, they had suffered the judgment of Yahweh, but they should go in with every confidence in Yahweh, but have no illusions about themselves. And what we have seen all through this is time after time the people disobeyed Yahweh, and he punished them, but he never destroyed them. It was grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We mess up, grace upon grace upon grace. So let's now go back to verses 6 through 9. The people of Israel journeyed from Barath Benei Yakan to Moserah. Aaron died there, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gogatha, from Gogda to Jerbotha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set upon the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. Now, Hebrew has no parenthesis, and we see that verses 10 and 11 logically connect to verses 1 through 5. That's Western thought. Verses 6 through 9, interposed there, represents kind of an Eastern thought. Now, for reasons known only to Yahweh, Yahweh has Moses review the past at this point. And let me read those. Perhaps to remind the Israelites about the change in leadership and that another change in leadership is about to happen. The role of the tribe of Levi was to support the place of worship. They would have no inheritance of land, therefore the other tribes would have to provide for them. Now, here's what one commentator said about these verses. To be honest, in all the commentators that I read, most of them just kind of ignored that the parentheses were even there, treated it as that's where things should be. And they probably should be, because that's the way Yahweh wanted it. But there was no thought about why these verses came here. So I'll give you the point of view of one commentator who made no comments, essentially, about the parentheses at all. And here's what he says. Yet, since these verses are in our text, we must examine their importance. He gives three reasons. First, the historical note about the itinerary of Israel seems to be Moses' way of saying that his Moses' intercession for Israel was successful. Second, by choosing to mention the death of Aaron and Eleazar succeeding him to the high priesthood makes it clear that Moses' intercession for Aaron was also a success. And thirdly, by briefly summarizing the duties of the Levites, these verses establish that all the gifts of God mediated through the Levites are still intact. The ark itself, the proper service of God, and the blessing of the people in Yahweh's name. So those were the three reasons he gave for that. Now let me give you my thoughts on this. We all know and firmly believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So what's here, in what order, is the way Yahweh wanted it. Now, if you go back and carefully read what's here in Deuteronomy and compare that with what is written in Exodus and Numbers, you're going to realize that there are some differences, way too many to go into detail. Now, our detractors would like to say, see, there are differences. There are contradictions in the Bible. But they're not. One of the things I learned, and it took a long time to get it through this chemo brain's sense, was that Eastern thought is not like Western thought. When we read in a novel, B must follow A, C must follow B, and it's linear. I hate it when I'm watching a TV show and they have flashbacks because unless they do it in a different color, Carol and I get lost. And I can speak for that because I know she gets lost because I get lost and we keep asking, was that a flashback? So Eastern thought is circular. It's more important to the Eastern thought the point that they're making, the theological point, is there for a reason, not necessarily in linear time. The book of Jeremiah is not linear at all. It jumps around because Jeremiah is trying to make a theological point at that particular time. And both Carol and I read a chronological Bible in which they try to put things in order as best they can figure it out. But that's not the way the Bible was written. The Bible was written this way for a reason. Those of us that read the chronological Bible do it because that's Western thought, and we can better lay it out in linear time. Now, the New Testament does this also. Now, probably going to be a little bit controversial here. All four Gospels talk about the cleansing of the temple. Three of the Synoptic Gospels put the cleansing of the temple near the end of Jesus' ministry. John puts cleansing of the temple at the beginning. Does that mean there were two cleansings of the temple? Or did John put it at the beginning for a particular reason, a particular point that he was trying to make? One person that I read said that perhaps John put the cleansing of the temple at the beginning because he tied together the jars of water in the temple that were used for cleansing with the jars of water at the marriage feast, converting the water into wine. And so perhaps he was trying to connect those two points for some theological reason known to the audience that John was writing the gospel. So was there one cleansing of the temple or two? I don't know. But I suspect there was one. Now, remember we said that Moses claimed to build the ark? Was he trying to steal the thunder of the person who was actually made the ark? No, Moses was speaking as the initiator of the building of the ark. So you could see how the detractors could come and say, see, Moses says he built the ark, go back earlier, and the fellow whose poor name I can't pronounce properly actually built it. But no, they were speaking at two different vantage points. So what am I trying to say when I went through all this? And that is, we're not standing on the West Bank of the Jordan listening to Moses. We've not gone through what those 2 million people have been through. What we are doing is reading about something that happened some 3,400 years ago, but we are asking the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to understand what the author's intended meaning was and how it might apply to us. And I've said this several times, you're probably sick of hearing it, is that the Bible is not written to us, but rather for us. Now, I have a little bit of time, and I want to do something. How many of you are familiar with the term pericope? It's a unit of thought, a coherent unit of thought. And it's a term that's used. For example, turn to, if you will, in your Bible, to Matthew chapter 8. And this is what Pastor is preaching on in Sunday mornings. Now, right above where it says chapter 8, you'll see something that says Jesus cleanses a leper. And then you'll see, if you look at verse 5, the faith of a centurion or something like that, depending upon your translation. And we'll just look at a couple more. Jesus heals the many. That's associated with verse 14. And verse 18, the cost of following Jesus. Those units are called pericopes. And when Pastor preaches, when Pastor preaches, you'll note that he preaches on one of those units of thoughts. Now, sometimes, if the unit of thought is big, he'll split it in half. But he keeps to preaching on this one unit of thought. And that's what verses 6 through 9 were. It was a unit of thought that the author put in for whatever reason. Now, whether it was an inspired editor or not, it was still represents a single unit of thought. And that's kind of why I joined 10 and 11 to 1 through 5 and kept 6 through 9 separate. But watch when Pastor preaches, he'll preach on one of these units of thought. And when I was auditing the classes and had to give a presentation, we had to make it on one of these units of thoughts or a single verse. But that's what I just wanted to introduce that term because I found it fascinating, and I wanted to share my thoughts with you guys on that. So I know we're early, but as I said, I didn't want to get into verses starting with verse 12 because that's going to represent, between that and the end of chapter 11, represents the end of the general stipulations, and then we get into all the laws. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for completing this portion of the word with us. And we ask that this bless this day, and we know that with Pastor, his service is going to be for your glory. And we ask that we give you the glory for this day with the beautiful sunshine out. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.